This is Pastor Emery with broadcast number 4 on The Money Changers. Over 1,900 years ago, Jesus Christ entered Herod's temple in ancient Jerusalem and with a whip drove out the money changers and overturned their tables. You can read that story in Matthew 21, Mark 11, and John 2. 1,900 years later, in 1932, the candidate for U.S. President, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, promised in campaign speeches, "I will enter into the temple and drive out the money changers. I will reduce bureaucracy and debt. I will return the government to the people." End of quote. The American voters elected him, so apparently they not only believed there were money changers in America, they also believed Roosevelt would drive them out and reduce their debt. However, he increased both government and debt, and both are still increasing. Are the money changers still in the temple in America? Stay tuned. Get your Bibles, for during this broadcast, I am going to prove from the New Testament that the taking of usury on money is theft, which is a transgression of God's law. While you're doing that, I'll mention a recent newspaper comic strip you may have missed about bankers. In the last week of December of 1980, a comic series carried in many American newspapers called The Wizard of Id portrayed the following. In the first panel, the little king is sitting on his throne, complaining to the wizard, quote, "Every time the interest rate goes up, the crime rate follows." The wizard replies, "The answer is obvious," and the king asks, "What's that?" In the last panel, the wizard then gives the solution by saying, "Arrest the bankers." Now, I am sure that many Americans chuckled when they read that, but how many actually saw there may be more truth than poetry in those words? In America, when the interest rate is raised by the moneylenders, whom we call bankers, thousands of small or marginal businesses are forced into bankruptcy, and people are out of work. If the interest rates are raised and kept up for any extended period of time, all sorts of businesses close, perhaps some even as big as Chrysler Corporation, and hundreds of thousands, perhaps millions, are thrown out of work. When a man has no income and his family is in need of food, what might he do? Well, he might steal. If the number who were out of work was high, what about crime? Of course, the crime rate would go up. However, when it does, our modern answer is to arrest the unemployed man who is stealing that his family might eat. The Wizard of Id, or at least the brains behind the Wizard of Id, had the good sense to recognize you end crime by stopping the cause. Therefore, he named the real culprit the bankers, the ones who charge usury and destroy the nation's prosperity so they can foreclose on property and plunder the nation's people. I wonder how long the Wizard of Id will be allowed to demonstrate such profound wisdom in American newspapers. Do you have your Bibles? If not, get them right away. In each broadcast so far, I have said that the law of God forbids the charging of interest on money. In the King James Bible, the word for interest is usury, and I read the Bible law forbidding it in Exodus 22:25. Leviticus 25:36, and in Deuteronomy 23, verse 19. Those passages are quite plain. However, almost every Christian minister in America has been taught in whatever seminary he attended that Jesus Christ not only put away those Old Testament laws, but in Luke 19 of the New Testament, Jesus actually gave his approval of usury. They quote Jesus' words to the unfaithful servant, in Luke 19, verse 23, "Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury?" They are taught in the seminary, and they in turn teach Christians that Jesus here approved the charging of interest on money. The result is obvious. Our whole American economic system functions with interest on money with no protest from the clergy. And our people are being robbed and plundered by the lenders of money. It has now gone so far that today when a family buys a home for $50,000, they will actually pay over $250,000 in payments before they own it. The extra $200,000, four times the cost of the home, is robbery approved by the professing church. No wonder the banks own or hold mortgages on America. I said last week I would read the whole parable in Luke 19 to show you exactly what it was Jesus meant by what he said. If he approved usury, then we Christians cannot condemn the bankers for lending us money on usury, can we? Even if they take ownership of the whole nation by it and put our children and our children's children in bondage, we would be silenced by Jesus' own teachings. However, if Jesus condemned usury in that passage, then we as Christians are not only not to charge usury ourselves, we are commanded by God to rebuke those who do, in this case the bankers, and to warn our people that usury or interest on money is robbery and plunder. And if we allow usury in our nation without protest, then that makes us partakers of their evil deeds. I read the words of Luther where he quoted Cato, that if we Christians would not strive against the sin of usury, then we and the bankers would both be punished for it. Today, I believe America is coming under the judging hand of God for our transgression of His laws, and our violation of His law against usury is one of America's greatest sins. So I am going to read that whole parable in Luke 19 and explain it. All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the 19th chapter of Luke, and we'll begin in the parable in verse 11. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And then Jesus begins the parable itself. Verse 12, he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Now notice in verse 11, Jesus was going to teach this parable because, quote, they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. This, as we know now, was an error on their part, for the kingdom of God was to be delayed. And verse 12, then, must refer to Jesus going away and then to return sometime later. Verse 12 says, he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Therefore, we can say without fear of contradiction that the nobleman in this parable is Jesus Christ. That is important for us to understand because the person in the parable who later makes the remark about the usury is the nobleman. And if the nobleman is really Jesus, then we can correctly say that whatever the nobleman says, these are then the very words of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Let's read on. Verse 13, and he called his 10 servants, and delivered them 10 pounds, and said unto them, occupy till I come. The Greek word translated pound is a word meaning a sum of money. At Jesus' time, it was about 12.5 ounces of silver. And since this was a master-servant relationship, the command, occupy till I come, or till I return, would mean literally, carry on my business until I return. Do my work while I am gone. We, of course, as Christians, understand that in the Christ and Christian relationship, we are Christ's servants, and we are to do Christ's work until he returns. Verse 14, but his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Now notice the ones who hated the nobleman are not called servants, they are called citizens, and they denied the nobleman was their ruler or their king. There is a whole story in that verse, for we have both servants of Christ in America and in Christendom today, and we have those who deny him and say, we will not have this man to reign over us. I won't take time to explain all of that in this parable today, since we are interested here primarily in Jesus' command regarding usury. However, when you write for that free packet, we will send you our cassette tape catalog, and I have listed in there a Bible study specifically on Jesus' parables. On those cassettes, all of these verses are explained in much more detail. I won't spend all of that time today. We'll go on about the usury. Verse 15, "And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading." So now the nobleman has returned and has called his servants for a report on how they have taken care of his business while he was gone. Just like Christians will be called to give account when Jesus returns as to how we have occupied or carried on Jesus' business while he was gone. Here, what they were doing is in the phrase, how much every man had gained by trading. The Greek word translated trading, according to Strong's Concordance, could have been translated to thoroughly occupy oneself or to earn in business. The Moffat Bible reads, what business they had done. Weymouth translates it, their success in trading, and the New English Bible has it this way, what profit each had made. In any case, the nobleman here standing for Jesus Christ has returned and is requiring a report of how each servant has carried out the command, occupy till I come. And the inference from this and the next verses is that he expects them to have gained an increase over what he had given them when he left. The last part of verse 15 says, he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading, or really had gained by carrying on the master's business while the master was gone. Verse 16, then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. The servant was rewarded for his diligence. Verse 18, and the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. Then comes the servant we are interested in, verse 20, and another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. So this servant has no gain. The pound, or the gift, was not used, but reserved, so there is no gain for the nobleman. Then the servant tells why he did this, why he hid the pound and did not use it. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man, thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. Notice here, the servant has given his opinion of his master, the nobleman. He thinks his master is an austere man. The word means hard or severe or even cruel. He thinks the master picks up where he lays not down. That means he thinks the master takes things that are not his, and reapest that thou didst not sow, or his master steals the harvest where other people have planted. Here is the nobleman's answer, and remember, this would be Jesus' words himself. Verse 22, and he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Notice the first thing here. The servant is going to be judged by the master, or punished, not for what he did or what he did not do, but for what he has just said. Out of thine own mouth will I judge or punish thee. And that is a very important point. In fact, that is the key to what Jesus means by what he says in verse 23. Verse 23, wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury. Now you watch verse 22 and verse 23, and I will paraphrase them into modern English to make the sense plainer. and you follow in your Bible and see if I am not right. Verse 22, the nobleman, or Jesus Christ, says, I am going to punish you for what you have just said. You said I was a hard or a cruel man. You said you believed that I stole other people's property. You said you believed that I stole the harvest that other people had planted. Verse 23, therefore, since you thought I was a cruel man and a thief, why didn't you steal for me? Why didn't you collect usury on my money? Now you think with me on this. The nobleman had commanded the servants to occupy, in other words, to take his place and carry on his business. If the nobleman, in this case Jesus, was a thief and his business was stealing, then for the servant to obey the command to take over and carry on the nobleman's business, the servant would have had to steal, would he not? That is all in the world Jesus is saying here. You thought I was a thief, then why didn't you steal for me by charging usury? This method of teaching by using a negative to prove a positive is quite common. You have perhaps used it yourself when someone has said or done something which impugned your motives or character. In anger, you may have rebuked them by saying, well, if you thought I was that kind of a person, why didn't you do such and so? And then you'll name some obviously dishonest or preposterous act. You did not mean that they should go and do what you said. What you were doing was making the point that you were not the kind of person their words or their act implied you were. That is exactly what Jesus Christ has done here. By no stretch of the imagination can Jesus' words in verse 23 be used to condone or approve usury. Jesus is calling usury stealing or theft just as simply and as certain as if he had said in so many words, usury is theft. Now, where does that leave you as a follower of Jesus Christ? Well, it makes usury or interest on money forbidden as a sin, except under one condition. Hold on to your hats. Here it is. See if this fits you. If the Christ you worship is an hard man, if the Christ you worship is a cruel master, if the Christ you worship is a thief, if you believe as did the unfaithful servant, then, and only then, are you authorized by this parable to practice usury. Of course, then, verse 24, 25, and 26 will be your reward. And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath, shall be taken away from him. How about you, my Christian friend? What kind of a Christ do you worship? Is your Jesus a cruel master and a thief? Then you too, as the bankers, can participate in usury and theft. However, if the Jesus you worship is a righteous and a just master, then you cannot. The choice is yours. The question is not just, is usury authorized or forbidden? The question is, what kind of a Christ do you worship? As I stated on a previous broadcast, in answer to those who might say, Pastor Emery, why do you as a minister spend time talking about money and politics? Shouldn't you be talking about sin and salvation? The answer is simple. Money and politics have to do with sin and salvation. We do not just have a money or a political problem in America. We have a sin problem, the greatest of which is the sin of usury, for it compounds and magnifies all other sins, from the denial of God to murder and covetousness. Paul spake aright when he said, the love of money is the root of all evil. Usury is a manifestation of the love of money, and it is an evil. This is Pastor Emery, and I pray you have learned another Bible truth from our lesson today. This parable in Luke 19 is only one of hundreds of passages where most of the professing Christian church teaches the exact opposite of what the passage itself really teaches. They say this passage teaches that usury is approved by Jesus, as you have seen. The very opposite is the truth. Jesus calls usury theft, and it is a sin. God willing, next week I will go back to our history, showing how America got into this situation where our people owe the bankers, through fraud and usury, more than the assessed value of the whole continent. If we gave them America in payment of our debt and we left, we would still owe them money. How has this situation come upon us? So you'll be with us next week for a lesson in history. Until next week when I return, God willing, with broadcast number 5 on the money changers, this is Pastor Emery saying goodbye. God bless you, read your Bibles, and pray for Christian America.